It's really good to be with you all again. We always love coming here. It's nice to see young people down here in the front. You always do that? Okay, where are the rest of you? Everybody 16 and under, raise your hands. No, Steph, that's not you. Okay, I just want to know where you are, because I have a couple things to say to you later. It's always a pleasure for us to be here with you all. We love coming here. This is almost like a second home to us, and it's just a delight to see your faces and to see your eager reception of the Word of God. Let's take one more moment to pray and ask for God's help as we open this Word. Father in heaven, we thank you that open before us is the living and abiding, unfailing Word of God. We thank you that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Thank you that you've not left us without this clear light in a world that is increasingly dark and difficult. So help us now today. As we look into this Word, we pray that you would give us understanding, give us discernment, give us wisdom, bless both the speaking and the hearing of your Word, and may it do good to our souls. May it nourish and strengthen us, and may some, by your sovereign grace, be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom alone we have life. So help us now. We are needy. We are dependent upon you. We have no hope outside of you. Don't leave us to our own devices, but come and give us large measures of your Holy Spirit to help us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something right out of the gate that will shock you. Life is full of changes. Isn't it? They come every day. Some are pretty little and insignificant. Others are life-altering. Some of those changes are pleasant. Others are painful. And as I list categories, you can fill in the details in your mind of the changes that have come to you. Some are pleasant, some are painful. They range from a change in the price of gas, which happens every day, to the doctor's report that it's malignant. And that's hard. They range from changes in your neighborhood to a tsunami-sized devastation of the moral fiber of our country, which is happening right in front of our eyes. And it's getting worse every day. The changes that come to us can be as little as a pound or two on the scales. Okay, for some of you, that's not little. A pound or two. Pound or two on the scales. Or it could be the loss of a job. Or the loss of a loved one. They can be as happy as the birth of a baby, as heartbreaking as a miscarriage. Those changes are sometimes expected and looked forward to and anticipated, and sometimes they are totally out of the blue and leave us reeling in the wake of those changes. Some changes we initiate, others just come, and we have no control over them. Change is inevitable. It's one of those threads that weaves its way through the whole fabric of our lives, and no matter where you look, that thread of change is there. We sang about that this morning. But there's another thread that ought to be running even more predominantly through the fabric of our lives so that we cannot help but see this other thread. So that every time we see the thread of change weaving its way through the fabric of our lives, we see this other more predominant thread. It catches our attention even more clearly. And that thread is the sovereignty of God, His rule over absolutely everything, all the time. Or if we change the analogy, we could say that the changes that come to us with such frequency are like the waves of the ocean. How many of you have never been to the ocean? I've been there. You've never been to the ocean. Okay, cool. You've all been to the ocean. You stand there on the beach, and what do the waves do? They just keep coming. They just keep coming, and they keep coming, and they keep coming, and they keep coming. And you can stand there until the moon turns blue, however long that is, and they'll just keep on coming. Changes like that. Changes just keep on coming. And every time they come, they bring a certain amount. Every time those waves come, they bring a certain amount of change with them. They wash debris up on the shore of our lives. They take some things off the beach of our lives out to sea. And sometimes those waves are refreshing and gentle. And sometimes they're angry and furious. But always, whether the waves of change come with gentleness or with fury, they do not move the granite cliff that stands just at the back of the beach. And that cliff is the sovereignty of God. And it stands immovable against the relentless changes of life that just keep coming to us. It's always there. It's always in sight. And it's the best vantage point from which to view all those waves as they roll in, whether they're rolling in quietly and gently and softly or whether they're tearing the beach apart. That granite cliff is the best vantage point from viewing all those changes that come into our lives. Now, don't try to press those analogies too far. My only point is that the sovereignty of God ought to be so fixed in our minds. It ought to be so much a part of our spiritual DNA. It ought to be the operating system that never needs an upgrade because that never changes. That's always running in the background all the time. So that no change can come to us without our thinking turning almost immediately to the sovereignty of God. Whether those changes are pleasant or painful, whether they're delightful or difficult, whether they're ordinary, everyday sorts of things, or deeply perplexing and mysterious, and sometimes they are perplexing and mysterious, and they make absolutely no sense to us. They all ought to drive us to the comforting, reassuring, faith-building doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And not just to a mental rehearsal of the details of the sovereignty of God. They ought to drive us to the sovereign God Himself, who is altogether glorious. In Him we find refuge. And one of the reasons He is such a refuge for us is that He is sovereign over all things, all the time. There probably aren't very many of us, if any, because we're all good Reformed Baptists, aren't we? Anybody here not a good Reformed Baptist? We'll talk to you later. It ought to be, we don't take issue with the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. We believe it. How much do we think about it? How often do we see this thread weaving its way through our lives? How predominant is it? So let's think about it today, not by way of new instruction, but by way of reminder and refreshment and review, so that no matter what changes wash up on the beach of our lives, every one of them will be seen from that granite rock wall of the sovereignty of God, from whose hand they've ultimately come, all those changes, and who rules over all things well. So this morning, I'd like to try to define the sovereignty of God. And then we'll detail it, work it out just a bit, and then, God willing, tonight we'll defend it against some of the common objections and then try to find delight in the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. So first, let's define it. I want to give you some standard definitions of the sovereignty of God that come from well-known theologians. But before I do that, I want to turn you to the Bible and show you that what these definitions have tried to do is just pull out of Scripture what is there. They're not definitions that are pressed down on the Bible. They're statements that have come right out of the text of Scripture. And in the interest of time, I've got them all printed out right here, and I'm just going to read them to you. Okay? If you want to jot down the references, you may. If you're really fast and nimble with your fingers, you can look them up. But I'm going to move right through them, okay? Is that all right? Thank you. Here we go. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. What is a kingdom? It's a dominion. It's a realm over which somebody rules and reigns. Yours is the kingdom. Who's reigning over this world? God is. And he sits on his throne, which is another way of saying that he is altogether sovereign. Okay? Right out of scripture. Psalm 103 verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Well, there it is. We can close our Bibles and go home. We're not going to do that. There it is. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. What does throne speak of? Ruling and reigning. And his sovereignty rules over all. Psalm 115 and verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Isn't that a marvelous text? Our God is in the heavens, where he's established his throne, and he does whatever he pleases. Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deeps, in places your eyes have never seen. The depths of the sea. God is doing what he pleases way down there. And every now and then, isn't it cool, every now and then when one of those deep little remote submarines sends a picture back and we see something we've never seen before? It's no surprise to God. Amen. He's been down there all the time doing what he pleases in the depths of the sea. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I'm God, and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Daniel 4:35. And all the inhabitants of the earth, that's us, are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? We can try to say that. Those words can come out of our mouths, but they hit a brick wall. No sooner are they past our lips than they hit a brick wall. We can't point the finger at God and say, what do you think you're doing? Matthew 6. This will surprise you. But I want you to see something here. Matthew 6, 26 to 30. Look at the birds of the air. That they do not sow, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? What in the world does that have to do with the sovereignty of God? Worms. God is sovereign over worms. Didn't it say that? You missed it, didn't you? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Your heavenly Father feeds them. He is sovereign over worms. And whatever else the birds eat, to feed them. He does that. He does that. The early bird gets the worm because God put the worm right there for the bird to get. Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Ephesians 1:11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. And 1 Timothy 6:15-16, which He will bring about at the proper time, He who is the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Whew. And that's not all. There's a whole lot more in the Bible about the sovereignty of God. But these texts are overwhelming in what they tell us about the sovereignty of God. Now, sometimes we use the expression sovereignty of God in a broad, general way to refer to God's power or might, which more technically is His omnipotence. We sometimes use it in a broad, general way to refer to God's decrees, His purposes that have been established from all eternity. We use it sometimes to refer to God's rule over all things, which is actually His providence. It's the outworking of His sovereignty. We'll see that in a minute. We sometimes use it to refer to God's initiative in salvation, His sovereign in bestowing His grace upon unworthy sinners. And all of those things are aspects of His sovereignty. Some of the practical outworkings of His sovereignty, but I'd like to be a little more specific in giving you a definition of the sovereignty of God. I'm going to quote from several theologians here. And you'll see a theme running through what these men have said. And all they're doing is pulling out of Scripture what is there, okay? A.A. Hodge, in his Outlines of Theology, said, "The sovereignty of God is His absolute right to govern and dispose of all His creatures simply according to His own good pleasure." It's His right. Do we live in a rights consumed generation? It's all about rights. I have a rights, entitlement. Sovereignty is God's right to do whatever He pleases. Inherently, it is His right to do what He wills with what is His own. Herman Hoeksema, Reformed Dogmatics. His is the sole prerogative to establish the law for all the universe, to judge the creature and to execute His will. There's no criterion above or next to God whereby He can be measured and judged, to which He must conform Himself. There's no law to which He is subject, no tribunal to which He is responsible. He alone is the standard for all law and righteousness. It is His sole prerogative to establish law for all. It's His right to rule. He talks about sovereignty in terms of the sole prerogative. That belongs to God alone as the supreme rule of the universe. He answers to no one. Charles Hodge, Systematic Theology, says, God's sovereignty is a prerogative arising out of the perfections of the supreme being. There's that word prerogative again. By definition, prerogative is a prior or exclusive right or privilege, especially one peculiar to a rank or class. That belongs to God. It's His prerogative to rule. It's His right. And Arthur Pink, in his classic, The Sovereignty of God, which I highly recommend for you to read, he says, to say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the Most High, doing according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. We affirm His right to govern the universe just as He pleases. We affirm that His right is the right of the potter over the clay. We affirm that He's under no rule or law outside of His will and nature. Now, there seem to be common themes in these attempts to define the sovereignty of God. They talk about His right to rule, and they talk about His right to rule being exclusively God's. It belongs to no one else but to God alone, which means that He answers to no one. He is autonomous. He is independent. He is sovereign. As God alone, it is His exclusive right to rule over all. Now, kids, and if you fall into that category, this is for you, okay? God's sovereignty. I want you to remember this. When Dad asks you what the sermon is about today, here's what you tell him, okay? God's sovereignty is his absolute right to rule over absolutely everything. Let's just boil it all down. It's his absolute right to rule over absolutely everything. And absolute means total. It's complete. There's nobody else in all the universe that is sovereign. So what are you going to tell Dad at lunch today? The sovereignty of God is his absolute right to rule over absolutely everything. You got it? It's his absolute right to rule over. Okay, you're getting better. It's his, repetition is a good teacher. It's his absolute right to rule. You got it. That's the sovereignty of God. Now, we can work it out in all kinds of details. We're going to do that. But that's what it boils down to. It is God's absolute right to rule over absolutely everything. And if you want to put a little PS on there, just say all the time. Okay? Do you see it? What these men have said in bigger words and sometimes complicated language is what the Bible has already declared that we read just a few minutes ago. He is the only sovereign. It is his exclusive right to rule and reign over heaven and earth and all the universe. This is not something we grant him. This is not a privilege we give to him as if he needed our consent. It is his right inherently. It is his right because he is God alone and there is no other. It's his right to rule over absolutely everything all the time. That's the sovereignty of God. Now, let's work that out a little bit, okay? Let's detail the sovereignty of God just a bit. And this will not be exhaustive. It'll be more suggestive. His right to rule, his sovereignty, is actually exercised in every corner of creation, in every facet of life. It is all-encompassing. It is all-inclusive. It is a real exercise of dominion and authority over absolutely everything. Now, there's a couple of things here. His right to rule is actually exercised. It's not dormant. It's not simply potential power. It's not a figure of speech. And that rule is extensive. It is all-encompassing. There's not a corner of creation. There's not a part of life. There's not a moment of time. There's not an event that is out from under his sovereign hand. Okay? It is actually exercised. This right that he has to rule is not just a dormant thing. He actually exercises that right and he rules. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens. That's his right. He's established his throne. That's his right. And his sovereignty rules over all. That's the reality of his rule. It actually happens. He's not like a king sitting on his throne, just holding his scepter in his lap and doing nothing. With all due respect, it's not like the Queen of England. What does she really do? In terms of ruling the British Empire. What? I mean, she's a marvelous lady. And she says some really wonderful things. But she ain't got no power in terms of the practical outworkings of the ruling of that kingdom. She's got position. She's got prestige. She's got this aura. She's the queen. But does she rule the kingdom? No. God's not like that. He actually rules. He does his will, Daniel 4:35. He does it in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. The throne of God is a real one. And he actually exercises that power. So it's not just this idea. The rule of God is a real one. He actually does his will. His decrees are not gathering dust in the archives of heaven. They're being carried out. His will is being done. We're not dealing here with lofty but empty language. We do not read in texts like these words that are no more than fluff and stuff. He actually rules over absolutely everything, all the time. And just because we're not able to see exactly what God is doing, or figure out just why this or that happened, we cannot object to the fact that God has the exclusive right to rule and that He exercised that right every moment of every day. He doesn't stand before our puny tribunal to answer for His rule. The Bible says He rules. It says He actually rules, and He doesn't ask us if it's okay. And we're so used to that. We incorporate that in our language all the time. If it's okay with you, I'm going to, whatever. Now, son, I want you to go do that right now, okay? God never says that to us. I'm going to send a flood, okay? I'm going to take your child, okay? He never says that. And blessed be His name that He never says, okay, to me, to ask for my permission. Because I would foul it up every single time. I'd make the wrong decision. And not only does He actually rule, He really carries it out. But He actually rules over absolutely everything, in every place, all the time. In this particular aspect of God's sovereignty, we call providence. You know the question of the Shorter Catechism, I hope? What are God's works of providence? Anybody know the answer? It's question 11 in the Shorter Catechism. God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, governing and preserving all His creatures and all their actions. That's the outworking of His sovereign rule. His providence extends to all His creatures and all their actions. It is all-inclusive. His kingdom rules over all. It rules over governments. Daniel 2:21. And it is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. And that is as true today. He changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. And He doesn't say to us, is that okay if I put so-and-so on that throne? That's as true today as it was when Babylon was overthrown by the Medo-Persian Empire, followed by Greece, and then by Rome. Who did that? God. Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and Alexander the Great and all the Roman Empire emperors, what were they? They were instruments. They were tools in God's hands. And God was establishing kings and taking kings down and changing times and epochs. The sovereignty of God over governments is not an old-fashioned truth confined to days gone by. It's as true for the leadership of North Korea, Iran, China, Russia, and yes, the United States as it ever was for any government. That hasn't changed. His kingdom rules over governments. He rules over individuals. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart. The big dog. The king's heart. Is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wishes. So that the big dog is not really a very big dog, is he? Because His heart is in the hand of the Lord. And He turns that king's heart wherever He wishes. You remember that vivid account of what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar when he refused to acknowledge God? God reduced that proud, arrogant, and in many ways magnificent king to a mindless beast until he recognized that God was the only true sovereign. That kind of sovereign rule did not end with the death of Nebuchadnezzar. It's just as true for Kim Jong-un. You know who he is? Leader of North Korea. Ali Khamenei. Xi Jinping, China. Vladimir Putin. And Barack Obama. It's just as true. It is just as true. It hasn't wavered one iota. It's just as true. You'll probably never invite me back. It's just as true for Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump as it was for Nebuchadnezzar. You worried about the election? It just kind of blows your mind, doesn't it? All the garbage. Don't get me started. But what? Why should we be worried? God is still on his throne. And he changes the times and the epochs. And he sets up kings and takes down kings. And it doesn't matter whether you call him a king or a prime minister or a president or the queen. He sets him up. He takes him down. My grip is not what it used to be. I got arthritis in this thumb and I got arthritis in this finger. And it's not getting better, okay? See what you have to look forward to when you get old like me. My grip's not what it used to be. But my grip doesn't matter. God's grip is unshaken. And it's strong and it's as firm as it ever was. And as much fist shaking as these men, women, and their governments do to God, he has not lost one tiny bit of his sovereign grip upon them. And we must not lose sight of his grip over every last single thing in this universe. Especially in these troubling days. God reigns over governments. He reigns over individuals. He reigns over nations. Psalm 47:8. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Sometimes his sovereign rule over nations takes the form of restraint. Sometimes his sovereign rule over nations takes the form of blessing. Sometimes of judgment, and sometimes of giving a nation, a people, its leadership over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. But in it all, he reigns. That the United States is going down the tubes is not an indication that God has removed his hand. It's an indication that his sovereign hand has slapped us until we no longer think straight because we deserve his judgment. He reigns over all. The reign of God extends to governments, individuals, nations. It extends to sparrows. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? The sovereign rule of God extends to the devil himself. Rehearse the early chapters of the book of Job. And the devil thought he could pull a fast one. And God gave him this much rope. And when he got to the end of that rope, it was the end of the rope. And he didn't go one step further. Because who was in control of that whole thing? God. Now put yourself in Job's shoes for a half a millisecond. Did Job understand all that? Did Job know? Was he privy to that discussion that went on back here between God and the devil? No. No. Are we privy to what's going on behind the curtain of God's decrees? No. No. But we trust him because he is God and he's sovereign over the devil himself. He is sovereign over the sinful acts of men, Acts 4. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan predestined to take place. What did they do to Jesus? Was what they did to Jesus sinful? Absolutely. What the scribes and Pharisees did to him, what the Romans did to him. But what they did was whatever God's hand and plan had predestined to take place. Now hang on to that. We're going to come to that objection that's rolling around in your mind already. We'll come to that tonight, okay? He is sovereign over the sinful acts of men. He is sovereign over the salvation of sinners. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But by His doing are you in Christ Jesus. Did that say what I thought it said? By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. How did you get to be in Jesus? How did you get to be joined by faith to Jesus Christ? God did it. Yes, you repented, and yes, you believed. God was behind it all. You see it? So, there's not a leaf, a twig, a breeze, a storm, a lightning bolt, a cell, a germ, a disease, an organ, a person, a president, a nation, an army, a bullet, a bomb, a piece of shrapnel, a car, a plane, a train, a decision, a piece of bad news, an unexpected development, a vote, an election, a nurse, a doctor, a surgeon's hand, a burst artery, a sudden hemorrhage, a raindrop, a flood, a drought, a budget cut, a government shutdown, an unreasonable boss, a job loss, a programming glitch, the tick of a second, the beat of a heart, the flow of an electron, the orbit of a planet, the movement of a galaxy, the path of an arrow, the wandering of a neighborhood dog, the very first rising of repentance and faith in a sinner's heart, the very first breath of air in a baby's lungs, the first breath of prayer from an awakening sinner. There is nothing that is outside the providential rule of our sovereign God. There is nothing that operates independently of His sovereign hand. And I just gave you a very, 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 very short list. He rules over all. It is constant. His sovereign providence is a constant. It's without interruption. Lamentations 5:19. Thou, O Lord, dost rule forever. We always think of forever as ahead. Forever is forever. From wherever forever is back there to wherever forever is up there. It's forever. Think about that for 30 seconds and try to stay sane. Forever is forever. His rule, thou, O Lord, dost rule forever. It's constant. There's no interruption. Thy throne is from generation to generation. Exodus 15:18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. There's never a coffee break in God's gracious providence. Now, not only is His right to rule actual and all-encompassing, it is also marked by all of His attributes. And you got to get this, okay? You can't divorce what God does from who and what He is. You can't separate what He does from who He is. So, if God is holy, so is His rule. If God is holy, so is His rule. If God is altogether separate from sinners, pure and spotless and free from any stain or spot of sin, so is His sovereign rule, pure and spotless and free from any sin. And that will save us. If we understand that, that will save us many, many hours of perplexing questions about how can God be sovereign and rule over sin, and but He doesn't sin. And just calm down. His rule is holy because it's His rule. Isaiah 6:1. You know this. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord. Where did you see Him? Sitting on a what? A throne. Oh, a throne? What does that speak of? What concept does that bring to your mind? A throne. It brings to mind the concept of sovereign rule. What does it bring to mind? The concept of sovereign rule. I saw the Lord sitting upon His throne, lofty and exalted. Seraphim stood above Him. And one called out to another. What'd they say? Oh, really? So His rule is holy because He is holy. Psalm 47:8. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. If His throne is holy, then we can never point the finger of accusation at God and say that what He has done is wrong or sinful or unjust. If He is just and right, so is His rule. He cannot be accused of unjust actions or unrighteous deeds. Psalm 45:6, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of Your kingdom. His scepter, His rule is just and right because God is just and right. Psalm 97:1 and 2, The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. The Lord reigns. Let the earth grumble and complain because they don't like the way He reigns. That's not what it says. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. If God is full of loving kindness and truth, then so is His rule. Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of Your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before You. And so we could go through all the character of God and all of His attributes. My point here is this: God's providence, His sovereign, the sovereign outworking of His rule, is not some sort of cold, mechanical, fatalistic grinding of the gears of fate. It is His good, wise, gracious, just, and holy ruling over all His creatures and all their actions for their good and for His glory. His sovereignty is a glorious thing to be embraced, loved, rejoiced in, delighted in, and sung about because it is such a good thing. But not everyone believes that. Objections have been raised to this doctrine of the all-encompassing sovereignty of God. And tonight, God willing, we'll look at a couple of the most common objections as we try to defend the sovereignty of God. And then we'll see how we should find great delight, and that won't be hard, in His absolute rule over absolutely everything. What is sovereignty, kids? It's His absolute rule over absolutely everything. What's the little PS? All the time. Let me give you this from A.W. Pink. The sovereignty of God is designed as the anchor of our souls amid the storms of life. Isn't it? Isn't it? The doctrine of God's sovereignty is a divine cordial to refresh our spirits. It is designed and adapted to mold the affections of the heart and to give a right direction to conduct. It produces gratitude in prosperity and patience in adversity. It affords comfort for the present and a sense of security respecting the unknown future. It is all of that. And we'll see more of that, God willing, tonight. But let me just say one more thing this morning before we're done. And it may be that some of you have trouble with the sovereignty of God. You may. You would not be the first ones to have trouble with the sovereignty of God. And it may be that your trouble with the sovereignty of God is not so much because you have an intellectual problem trying to sort it all out and trying to understand how God can be sovereign and we can still be responsible for actions. How can we be free and how can we make choices if God is really ruling over everything and all of that stuff? It's not so much an intellectual dilemma. but more because the absolute sovereignty of God infringes on your desire to be sovereign. It infringes on your desire to have absolute rule over absolutely everything. You just want to be in control. You may only be 5 or 6, but you want to be in control. And when you don't get your way, you get mad and throw a fit, and I hope you get whooped. That's another subject for another day. But you want kids kind of the womb wanting to be the center of the universe. And they want to rule. So that our problem often with the sovereignty of God is not an intellectual one. It's a moral problem. We want to rule. Or you may be way past 5 or 6. But you still get mad when you don't get your way. And God's absolute rule is hard for you. Because you want to rule your life and the lives of those around you. So you got a moral problem with the sovereignty of God. And the only solution? You won't beat God, okay? You're not going to wrest the scepter out of his hand. You're going to kick him off his throne and plop yourself down. That'll never happen. You remember what God did to Nebuchadnezzar when he said, look at this vast kingdom which I have made by my might and the power of my hand. And no sooner were those words out of his mouth than God took his mind completely away. And he crawled around in the wilderness like a beast until God gave him enough sense back to recognize that God is sovereign. You'll never kick God off his throne. The only solution for that moral problem is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your independence. You need to repent of your pride. You need to repent of your desire to rule. Because you're trying to take that away from God. And you need for Jesus to forgive you. It's that simple. God is sovereign. You and I are not. So bow to him. Yield. Yield to Jesus. Surrender to him. How much better to surrender to Jesus now than to be forced to bow to him in that last great day right before you're cast into hell forever. Because the Bible says every knee will bow in that last great day. Bow gladly and willingly before you have to bow under the holy, just, sovereign rule of God when he casts sinners, unrepentant sinners, into hell forever. And here's the interesting thing. Your only hope is in a God who is sovereign. Now, isn't that a twist? You don't like him being sovereign because you want to rule, but your only hope is in a God who is sovereign. Because if he doesn't rule over your sinful heart and subdue it, then you have no hope whatsoever. You can no more change your own heart than the leopard can change his own spots. You ever been to the zoo? You can stand in front of that cage for days and days and days and days and look at that leopard, and it ain't never going to become a black panther. Because he can't change his spots, and you can't change that stony heart of yours, but God can. Because he is sovereign. And because he is gracious, and he loves to exercise that sovereign power on the hearts of sinners. So what does he say? What does God say to you? To So you've got a moral problem with the sovereignty of God, and you don't like it because he rules and you want to rule. Give it up. What does God say to you? He says, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's God's promise to you. That's this sovereign, almighty God's promise to you if you will seek the Lord. But God is sovereign. He's got to move me, and I'm just going to have to sit here and wait until he starts moving. Is that what the Bible says? Sit and wait until God starts moving. Don't exercise your puny mind in trying to sort all that out. Do what the Bible says. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And what does it say? And he will have compassion on you. And he will abundantly pardon. So seek the Lord. That's God's promise to you. Even in your stubborn resistance to his rule, if you forsake that wicked way and those unrighteous thoughts that you want to rule instead of God, forsake that, and God will pardon you abundantly. So my word to you is, seek the Lord. And to those of you who've sought him and found his pardon to be true, and you have, rejoice. Amen. That the Lord is King over all. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you rule over absolutely everything, all the time. And thank you that in mercy and kindness and grace, you have found so many of us. And you've changed our hearts, and you've proven that promise to be true, that if we seek the Lord, you will abundantly pardon. May some here today find that to be true. May those who are still rebels against you, may they lay down their rebellion, and may they seek the Lord. And you have promised to pardon them when they seek you. So may that come to pass today. Give us a fresh, deeper, stronger delight in the sovereignty of God. What a comfort and a strength that is to us. Thank you for ruling over all things well. Receive our praise and our thanks. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.